The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
What's going on, people? How y'all doing? Okay, the first part, y'all had the energy, and we got to keep that same energy. It was like, yeah, thank you. Thank you. I see you, Charity. Thank you. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to open them to Genesis chapter 26. Woo! Genesis chapter 26. We're back in Genesis. I know I got 4 weeks off and you guys are like, yes, no Genesis. And now we're back. So, your Bibles are probably falling right open. And I figured since other churches are getting in trouble for preaching out of Genesis, we should too. So we're just going to keep that going. Genesis chapter 26, if you know. If not, just look up the crossing in Genesis. You'll figure it out. So Genesis chapter 26, we're going to dig into it today. It's on page 21 of the Hardback Black Pew Bible that's near you. If you don't have a Bible, the one that's in your hand is yours. Only thing I ask is that you keep it and you read it, because it's a lot better, as we're about to read, than most of the things that you see on TV. I can promise you that. Now, I got a question for you before I get started, real quick. Question real, real quick. Are you familiar with the phrase elephant in the room?
Yes.
Yes? Yes? Okay, good. The reason I ask that is because I've asked questions like that before. And then especially with young people that look at me kind of crazy, like, I don't know what that means. I'll make some reference that I, in my mind, think should make sense to them. And they're like, I don't know, like a dog that heard a whistle. And so I'm going to start asking. And so I'm glad that you've heard that phrase before, elephant in the room. Imagine with me, some people are in a room and there's an elephant, let's say right here in the middle of the room. But no one recognizes that the elephant's there. It kind of feels that way when I go to my daughter's kindergarten class. Everything is small. And so I'm just this huge man in a very small space. And I bump over and knock kids over. And I try to sit in a chair and my knees are on my chest. And I'm like, what is going on? Like, I just feel that way, right? Like, that's, think of an elephant right here in the middle of this room. It's just right there. Nobody wants to recognize that it's there. People in the room talk about a lot of things, but nobody talks about that elephant that's right there in the room. Sometimes people are forced to like crane their necks around the elephant to talk to other people in the room because the elephant's in the room. It's right there in the way, but we don't talk about that elephant. Matter of fact, when people get up, we carefully step around the elephant as to not disturb it, even though it's right there. It's right there in the middle of the room. And when we talk to other people, we go, hey, did you see that elephant? Because, you know, you're trying to be the real one. Like, hey, you see that elephant? And people go, what elephant? I don't see no elephant. And you're like, but the big hairy thing taking a dump in the middle of our living room, that thing right there. And you're like, no, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't want to talk about that. Let's talk about something else. How's your day? Let's be real Christian and go, fine, right? Like, that's what we want to do. The elephant in the family room is a good picture of family secrets. The elephant in the family room is a great picture of family secrets. Family secrets are not things that no one knows about. Matter of fact, the family knows about it, and often other people do too. Very often other people know too, but no one talks about them or even admits, especially outside the family. No one dares to suggest doing anything about it. It's just there. It's an elephant in the room. Some family secrets revolve around individuals. You know, daddy drinks too much, or mommy's got a spending problem. My sister's anorexic, but nobody wants to talk about that. Or my brother's on pornography or video games all the time. But we don't want to talk about that. Or other family secrets involve family relationships. Like, my parents fight all the time, but nobody really wants to say anything. My siblings are cruel to each other and hurt each other. Some secrets would horrify you if anybody else knew. There's sexual or physical or emotional abuse in your family. Others are more subtle. Coldness or this undercurrent of anger that no one's ever good enough. That's just there. In today's Bible reading, I want to expose a family secret. Now, I know some of you guys that are well-learned have read Genesis 26. You're like, what secret? Good. We're going to read it. I want you to dig into it with me. I'm going to see if you can see what the secret is and how it's handled. So again, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 26. It's on page 21, not 20, I apologize, 21 of the Hardback Back Pew Bibles. And I want you to stand in the reading in the honor of God's word. We're going to start on verse 34. And the word says, when Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. When Isaac was old, his eyes were dim, that he could not see. So he called Esau, his older son, to him. He said, "My son." And he answered, "Here am I." And he said, "Behold, I am old, and I don't know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver from your bow, go out in the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, and my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke for his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock, bring me 2 young goats, so I may prepare them delicious food to your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father and eat, that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man. I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and it shall seem to him mocking, and he'll bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." And his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son, and obey my voice and go and bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother. His mother prepared the delicious food, such as his father loved. And then Rebekah took the garments of Esau, her son, that were in her house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats he put on the hands and the smooth part of his neck. And she put delicious food in the bread. And then she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And she went to the father and said, "My father." He said, "Here am I." "Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game. Your soul may bless me." And Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you found this so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God has granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near me that I may feel you, whether you really are my son Esau or not." So when Jacob went near to Isaac, and his father felt him and said, "His voice is Jacob's voice, but his hands are of Esau." He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." He said, "Bring near to me that I may eat the son's game and bless you." And he brought it near to him and he ate. And he brought him the vine and he drank. And his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is the smell of the field that my Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you. The nations bow down to you. Be the Lord over your brothers. May your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be to everyone who blesses you." And as soon as Isaac finished the blessing, Jacob went scarcely gone out of the presence of his father. Esau, his brother, came from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And his father said, "Let my father arise and eat his son's game." And he said, "Who are you?" And he answered, "I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who is that that then hunted game and brought it to me and I ate before you came and I blessed him? Yes, he shall be blessed." And as soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. And he said, "Bless me also, O my father." He said, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is it not rightly his name Jacob? For he's cheated me 2 times. He took away my birthright, and now he's taken away my blessings." And then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" And Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you and his brothers. I have given him for servants, and grain and wine have sustained him. What can I do for my son?" And Esau said to his father, "But you have one blessing, my father. Bless me, even also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, as I read this passage and I look, I am amazed that you are still working through this family. In all of the mess that is here, that you continue to work through them and work through us. Father, expose our secrets. Expose our divisions. Help us to be centered with you and of you and underneath you for your glory and your honor, Jesus. And Father, I just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. And that you use them to bless your holy name. We ask this all in your name we pray. And all God's saints say, amen, amen and amen. You may be seated. So I know some of you guys are like, that was a long passage. It was. But I wanted you to get the context of what's going on here. I want you to hear it because it's a lot and not everybody's read it. And that's okay. So here's what I want you to get. It's real, real simple. If you miss everything else, you fall asleep, it happens. I want you to get this one sentence because this is the reality of where we are. It's real simple. Here it is. Everybody look at the screen, hear it. It says, family secrets harm families. That seems really simple. I know you guys are like, Pastor John, you took 4 weeks off. That's all you come back with? Promise you, that's all I'm coming back with. Family secrets harm families. That's it. If you're taking notes today, I got 2 points. I'm going to keep it real, real simple. It's real simple. We got a lot to say. Number one, it's this. The family secret creates unhealthy alliances in the family. I don't know if you read the passage with me, but it created unhealthy alliances in the family. You notice how people started creating factions, right? The root of the problem was that the parents were not unified. That was the root of the problem of this whole family. The parents were not unified. Isaac and Rebecca had an arranged marriage. Isaac was 40 years old, a 40-year-old bachelor. You can't tell me there's no problems there. There's a 40-year-old man who had lived his life and now is a grown adult. And he sent his servant to his brother's family in Mesopotamia, and the servant brought Rebecca back. She was impressed by the extravagant gifts and the wealth of Isaac. She was like, ooh, this is pretty. Ooh, he gave me some gold. Like, this is nice. And not that she wasn't holy in any way, but she was impressed by what was there. And they truly loved each other, although they had some baggage in their tent. Matter of fact, if you go back a couple chapters, you'd read that Isaac brought Rebecca into the tent of his mother, Sarah. Isaac loved her, and Isaac was comforted by her after his mother's death. In modern day, we call that a rebound, right? You ever been in a relationship and break up with somebody and immediately jump back into another relationship? It's called a rebound. But this is an emotional rebound with him. His mother just passed away, and now he's like, you can be my mama. Well, no, that's not healthy. No, that's not healthy at all. No. Back up a little bit, heal, and then enter into a relationship. But Rebecca ended up filling the void in Isaac's mind after the death of his mother, which is not a healthy situation at all. Isaac and Rebecca never seemed to really come together. There's really not a cohesiveness about them coming together. Maybe it began with Isaac, a longtime bachelor, outdoor type, and not one to want to be around. He liked to spend time in his deer stand hunting, you know. I don't know if they had deer stands back then, but, you know, he liked to be out and about. Rebecca seemed a lot smarter. She seemed responsible. Maybe she told him that what he should be doing, and he just kind of ignored her because, you know, he had been around for 40 years. He knew what he was going to do. He knew his herds. He didn't need her. It was easy for Isaac to be off for a couple weeks or a hunting trip or out and about, digging a new well, and Rebecca would remind him, the boys need their daddy. The boys need your daddy. The lazy servants need supervision. You need to be here. And when the twin sons were born, they grew, and the parents naturally chose their favorites. Now, let me step over to the side here. This isn't necessarily biblical, but every parent has a favorite. We're just not willing to admit it publicly. And that's okay. I see the smiles of the parents. We all know. So coming back over here, just reality. We all do. It's one of those things. And that's what happened here. They chose their favorites, except for they went to the nth degree about it. Like, you know, most of us, we kind of like, okay, I'm going to favor you a little bit more. And you kind of do it. But like, they went in on it, right? Like, Isaac took Esau. He's like, that's my man's. We're going to go hunting. We're going to do it. And we'll leave mama's boy back here. And that's what he did. He left Jacob to be mama's boy. He took, Esau went out there, hairy. And just side note, how much hair do you have to put a goat skin on you? Like, you brother, find a razor or something. Like, woo, puberty hit him hard. Okay, coming back, I'm sorry. So what? After a while, the children began to fill the void in their marriage. You notice that the children began to fill the void in their marriage. Now they're the gods. I can't tell you how many times I've been in a church and I've watched a marriage 20 years down the road, and all of a sudden the babies leave the house, they're empty nesters, and magically they're getting a divorce. Good Christian couple, everything is fine, but then kids are gone because the kids were their god. That's who they worshiped at the throne of. And now they don't know what to do. Now the babies are gone. You see, Esau was living out his father's dream, being wild and free and more like a hero than a son. And he probably rarely discipled or disciplined his father by his father. He just was nagged by his mama. I'm sure his mama said, oh, you just like your daddy. You just like your daddy. Right? And I'm sure he's like, okay, cool. I'm going to be just like my daddy. Esau, matter of fact, went on and married a Hittite woman, and both parents were upset, but, you know, they didn't say anything about it. Not until later. They never said anything, but only later did Esau realize how displeasing this Canaanite woman was to his father, Isaac. Isaac favored Esau, And Rebekah showered all her love on Jacob, all of her love on Jacob. It's more like a smothering love. You ever met that mama that smothers her baby a little bit too much? It was more of that. She became a protector even more than God. If you don't believe me, here, go back to verse 11. I want to read it out loud. I want you to hear what this woman said. I heard a couple when I read it. I want you to maybe throw another one in here. Here it is, right here. Verse 11, right here. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man," going back to that hairiness, "and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him, and he'll bring a curse upon myself, not a blessing." And his mother said to him, "Look, listen to what she says. Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice. Go and bring them to me." That's a dangerous position to be in, mama. That is a massively dangerous position. I'm going to take on your whole curse. Let it be on me? She's taken the place of God in his life. She stepped into a role that she should never have stepped into. The foundation of stability in the home should be the love and the unity of the parents. But instead of pulling together, Isaac and Rebekah formed unhealthy alliances with their babies, with their children. And that's the family secret everyone avoided confronting it. It's right here. Everybody saw it. Esau ran with his daddy. Jacob ran with his mama. It's right here. They having Thanksgiving. Nobody's talking about it. We're at Christmas open presents. Nobody's talking about it. It's right here. And here's the thing. They all knew how to maneuver around it, but nobody knew how to confront it. Isaac's way of dealing with the lack of unity was to take control and ignore Rebekah. He's the head of the household in a patriarchal society, and he decided to give Esau's blessing of the patriarch while there was still some time to restore the birthright to Esau that he so foolishly gave up for a really good bowl of soup. He could have easily helped restore that, but he didn't do that. Rebekah learned how to handle the stubborn head of the household through manipulation and usurping. She knew how to go to the side and say, "Oh, I'm gonna do this over here." If her husband was too foolish to see what mistake it would be to make Esau the head of the family, she was going to take control of the situation and make it right herself. I'm not saying that you, but maybe you've heard somebody like that. You see, what happens in this situation is crazy because it's easy to deceive Isaac, right? He's blind. He's old. She's an expert at deception. She's been doing it for years. She's got it. Jacob had learned from his mama how to handle conflict by manipulation. That's where he learned it from. Because listen, parents, I'm going to tell you this. Most of what you teach your children is not taught. It's caught. They watch you and catch it. My daddy told me all the time, do as I say, not as I do. And I started doing as he did, not as he said. That's what happens. It's caught. Jacob had already manipulated his brother out of his birthright. And now he deceived his father to seal the deal. He was just perpetuating the same things. Doesn't it seem odd to you that all of this happened without any direct confrontation? None. Not one. Like, we can sit on the outside looking in. We're like, well, yeah, he should do something about it. But isn't that the same in our families? There's something right here. It's there. It's a dead carcass of an elephant just rotting in the room. We're like, oh, it's false. Potpourri. It's good. Like, we just act like it's not there. It's right here. Like, look at it. Do something about it, right? But Rebekah never said, "Isaac, I wish we would discuss the blessings that we're going to give to our sons." And Isaac never asked Rebekah, whose idea, whose plan was it to deceive me? Esau never expressed to Jacob his anger over losing his birthright. And Jacob never said, "Dad, I'm afraid of my brother. He's going to whoop me." that would have been a fair statement. He's about to whoop me. Like, he never said that. You see, the unwritten rules of this family were that direct confrontation never happened. That was the unwritten rules of this family. Direct confrontation never happened. And the lack of direct confrontation leads to broken relationship and personal loss. I'm going to say that again because some of y'all, that's where you need to stop for the day. It's right here. The lack of direct confrontation leads to broken relationships and personal loss. You have to be willing to step forward and do this. Poor Isaac, blind and alone, with no one that he can trust. Poor Rebekah, cut off from Esau and Isaac by her deceit and having no one and having to send Jacob away in fear later on. Or what about Esau receiving a blessing, which is more like a curse? Isaac gives him a blessing and says, "You'll live by the sword." Thanks, Dad. That's great. I'm going to live by the sword the rest of my life. Or Jacob, off to face the world, destined to repeat the same deceitful patterns that he learned at home. The exact same thing that his daddy did, that his granddaddy did, the exact same thing moving forward. Family secrets don't go away. Let me say that again. Family secrets don't go away. Matter of fact, if they're ignored, they just grow and fester. They multiply. And you get fruit off that tree. And that fruit goes in the ground and bears fruit. And bears fruit. I'm going to give you something that a friend of mine, Bishop Dahati Lewis, which he's going to kill me for calling him Bishop, but I've done it both services so I can put it on the internet for him. But Bishop Dahati Lewis is a friend of mine, and he taught me something a few years ago that I needed. I just needed. I was sitting under his tutelage, and he said, "You have an anti-vision, John." I said, "Anti-vision? What the heck is an anti-vision? That seems weird. Like, I like comic books, but like that seems like somebody here in a comic book got anti-vision, right?" He's like, "You have an anti-vision. You see, you live your whole life going, I don't want to be like that. That's an anti-vision." He goes, "You should have a vision. You should have a vision for the future." And I was like, "Okay, help a brother understand." He said, "Well, my father has been, it's no secret, has cheated on my mom multiple times. Infidelity is a thing in my family, okay? And so he's like, you have said your whole life, you don't want to be like that. I'm not going to be that type of man. I'm not going to do this. Not. And you've created an anti-vision for your life of not. Now, if you know anything about my college days, all I did, though I said I'm never going to be like my father, is sprint full steam ahead on being like my father. That's exactly what I did. Out of the anti-vision of the hurt and pain of my past, I sprinted full steam ahead and became the very thing I said I would not. That's exactly what I became, right?" Dahati told me, he said, "Why don't you start living out of a vision? What does a man of God look like? What does a man of God look like?" So we got in God's word and said, okay, a man of God is loving and sacrificial. And I said, okay, a man of God looks like Jesus. He's willing to die for his bride. And I said, okay, live out of that vision and take the things from your father that are good, the meat, and chew that meat and spit out the bones. Right? And so that's what he's calling us to do. He says, listen, if you want to change your family tree, if you want to take the fruit off that tree and make it into something that is actually good and flourishing for you and your future moving forward, you have to be able to chew the meat, spit out the bone, and live a vision, a biblical vision of what God wants to do with you. That's what you have to do moving forward. Don't live out of an anti-vision. So many of us are in an anti-vision, like, oh, my grandpa's like that. I ain't gonna be like that. No. Live out of a vision. What does God call the woman of God? What does God describe a man of God to look like? Begin to live that vision out. What does God call the husband or a wife to do? Begin to live that. What does God call the mother, a father, a follower of his to do? That is what we're supposed to live off, because it will have an impact for generations upon generations upon generations moving forward. If you don't plant your stake in the ground now, all you're going to do is perpetuate the same rotting fruit moving forward in the family. You have a choice, and you have a choice to do it now. The second point, if you want to know, is the message for us is this. Family secrets need to be dealt with. Family secrets need to be dealt with. They have to be dealt with. We need to face up with the impact of our family secrets on of the past on our own lives. We have to deal with this. It is healthy for us to be honest with our families of origin. Identify sin as sin. Identify evil as evil, harm as harm, and not excuse or defending. You have to. Then forgive, which is not the same as excusing. But forgive. Here in a couple weeks, I got to go home. I'm going to go home to Kansas City, and I'm going to sit there, and there's somebody in my family that has molested other people in my family. And I am going to look at them and have the righteous rage come up in my heart every single time I see that individual's face. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to forgive them like my father has forgiven me. Now, they're never going to babysit my children. Right? Make that very clear. I don't care what family says. They're never going to babysit my children. Right? So that's how you don't excuse it, but you can forgive. Do you see the difference between the two? And so I can still have the righteous anger and hurt and pain and struggle with that individual, but it doesn't mean that I'm going to be dumb enough to give them my children, the very fruit of my loins, to go, here, take care of them. No, that's stupid. No. On the back end, I go, I'm going to love you like Jesus loves you, but there also are consequences for your actions. And the consequences is that there's some relationship with my children you will never have. And I still love you. I still walk with you. You're still my blood. You see, that's what Christ calls us to do, to begin to change and forgive. Let go of the rage and malice. You're drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. The only person dying is you. Let go of that rage. Let go of the malice and the condemnation. See family members as fellow victims and fellow sinners and forgive them as Christ has forgiven you. When I look at my father and his infidelity, and then I look back at my grandfather, 24 children never married my grandmother. Where do you think he learned that from? Where do you think he learned? 24. Yeah, 24. Didn't mess that number up. 24 children never married my grandmother. Where do you think my father learned it from? Where do you think he learned it from? It wasn't something that I'm sure my father or my grandmother just woke up one day and said, ooh, I'm going to go cheat today. Like, that wasn't, like, nobody does that. Unless you're a psychopath. Nobody wakes up like, today's the day I'm going to cheat. Like, that's just not what you do. I've never met anybody who does that, okay? So it's learned. It's caught. It's not taught. It's caught. It's healthy for us to recognize the impact of past patterns and behaviors on us, leading to unhealthy tendencies. Perhaps we avoid conflict or we control other people or blow up in anger or try to lie our way out of problems. The first step toward change is admitting our problems to God. Psalms 51 and 5 says this, I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment that my mother conceived me. And then we confess our sinful tendencies to our husband, our wife, appropriately to our children. If we lose our temper or attack them personally or even make a mistake, we own it. Confession brings faults into the open where healing can take place. I'm going to say this again because I think Mid-Missouri needs to hear this. So I'm going to say this real quick. Give me your eyes. A lot of times in Mid-Missouri, we tell people that we want to deal with it. Stop that. We have to learn to heal from it. You don't have the ability to deal with it. If you had the ability to deal with it, you'd have dealt with it. You don't have that ability. We have to heal. We have to begin to heal from it because we have a great physician that we serve that can heal us. We have to heal from it. And so James 5 and 16 says this, confess your sins one to another and pray for each other so that you may be healed, not dealt with, healed. Notice that word is healed. We want to bring family secrets, the ones that are relevant to today. I'm not talking about the ones from 1866. I'm talking about the ones that are relevant to today out in the open so they can be healed from. That they may be scary, but what's the alternative? We're going to leave the elephant right here just pooping all over the place? Like, that's our alternative? When I'm asking for the cranberry, I'm getting feces in it because I'm unwilling to deal with the elephant that's right here in the room? That's my alternative. That's what I'm okay with, is just letting it sit there and fester. When it dies, I'm going to let this corpse die. And I'm like, oh, yeah, it's good. Because, no, that's not okay. What if Isaac and Rebecca, early in their marriage, had asked, what's happening to the love and unity that we dreamed of? What's happening to what we thought of? How can we show more love and respect to each other? What if Esau had confronted Jacob, how he manipulated him out of his birthright and had that conversation with him? Even now, one brother is making plans to kill another and the whole family gathered, laid all their cards on the table to express fear, regret, disappointment, and a sense of loss. What would happen? What would happen if that actually happened? I doubt, tell me if I'm wrong, and if I am wrong, there's counseling available. But I doubt anybody's going to kill anybody. I doubt that's happening. I doubt guns are coming out. I doubt knives are coming out. They're probably in the pockets. This is Mid-Missouri. But like, I doubt anybody's getting stabbed anytime soon. There's going to be some hurt feelings. But reality is this stuff needs to come out. It might be chaotic. Let's just be real with it. It might be chaotic. There might be blood. There might be some hands thrown. I know in my house there would be. In my household, it might be some bows thrown. That's reality. But what would it be worse than this? Would it be worse than this elephant sitting in the room that nobody's willing to address? The family split apart. Jacob and Esau doomed to repeat the same deceitful patterns over and over. And to the next generation, they teach their babies and move forward. What would happen if the wife says, I feel so helpless and I know I nag you, but you just ignore me. And the husband says, I know I try to control you, but we're competing all the time and you cut me down. And one says to another, I'm tired of making excuses for you to our kids, to our parents, to your boss, to the church. I won't do it anymore. What would happen if that happened? That would be scary, wouldn't it? But it'd be worth it. What would happen if family members began to talk about feelings of failure and insecurity in words that hurt so badly and the dirty little secrets that everybody knows about but nobody wants to talk about? If we actually talked about that, because what is destroying this family right now is nobody wants to talk about it. Nobody wants to have a real talk. We want to put on the nice little Christian face. I go to Soma. It's great. I love Jesus. You love Jesus? I love Jesus. It's great. God bless you. God bless you. And put the little platitudes on Facebook and Instagram so we seem extra holy. You know what I'm saying? You know, God will never give me too much to handle. Pray for Jake and Carly. It's all going to be good. But we're dealing with our own trash in the middle of our mess. And we won't talk about the elephant that's right here. We just won't talk about it. You know what's amazing about Jake and Carly? I even talked about this last service. Is like, if when I sat with him in the hospital room, you notice none of this crap that goes on behind the scenes matter when your spouse is dying in front of you. Like all this foolishness doesn't matter. All this secondary stuff doesn't matter. All that shows is the heart of this man who's poured out and broken. That's all I see. Is a man who's like, I want my wife back. He's not worried about, well, she did this or she did that. And we hold all this stuff in front of us and we go, well, they did this or 2 years ago they did that. And we're holding on to it, hoping and praying that all the poison we're drinking kills them, but it's doing nothing but hurting us. And God said, put it down. Would it help to talk about credit card debt? Would it help to talk about lies, sex and sex addictions, competing goals within a marriage? Would it help if parents went out to dinner and talked about the kids for the first hour, then after that talk to each other and remind each other why they love each other? Maybe household rules or how important their shared values are? Wouldn't that be important? You may not know what would happen. Listen, risky. What I'm talking about is risky. Like some of us are like, if you come to my house and do that kind of crap, you know what's going to happen? Yes, I do know what's going to happen. Because the person that molested people in my family, I sat down with that person face to face with the individual that they molested sitting next to me and confronted them. I didn't want to do that. I wasn't like skipping into the restaurant like, this is going to be fun. Like, nobody does that. Matter of fact, my heart was beating out of my chest. In my head, I'm like, what are you doing? Go home, right? Like, there's nothing in me that wants to confront this elephant. But what I do know is if I don't confront this elephant, it's going to kill me too. It's going to hurt me. It's going to perpetuate my family. And I refuse to let that happen. I refuse to let the same kind of nasty fruit that's coming off that tree perpetuate in my family moving forward. And so when I sat down and talked to my father about his infidelity, and we had that conversation man to man. One, as a son, that's hard to have. To sit down with my father, look him in the face, man to man, and have that kind of conversation. But I had it. And we had that conversation. And I said, Daddy, I don't want to do that. And he's like, well, I don't really know how to help you there. And I said, I know, but Jesus does. And that's where I'm going to sit. That's where I'm going to stay. My vision for the future is Jesus. My vision for your family is what Jesus has called your family to be. My vision for this church family is what Jesus called it to be. And if there's an elephant that's sitting in the middle of the room, it needs to be addressed or it will destroy our family. It will destroy your family. What is the elephant that needs to be addressed? And I'm talking about this week. Stop waiting. Stop wait. Do you understand that Carly went from an ER visit to lung transplant possibility in less than a week? Do you understand how quickly things change? Do you understand tomorrow's not guaranteed? Do you understand I've done, 6 funerals in the last month? It's not guaranteed. What are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? I say that and I'll get to my conclusion, I promise. But I just wanted you to address it now and stop waiting. I know it's scary. I know it's chaotic. I know I don't know what to do. But God in His strength will walk with you. There are people in this church that will walk with you. We must address and lean into the conflict. You see, family secrets, that's that soul tattoo again. Family secrets harm families. That's it. We want to change the way we deal with our issues and our families. And this applies to our church family too. And so in Christ, we have to live as children of God and we have to make three choices to practically help you. I'm going to get out of here. Here we go. Number one, choose truth. Everybody say it. Choose truth. Choose. All right. We do that together. 1, 2, 3.
Choose truth.
That sounded a lot better. Ephesians 4:25 says this, put away all falsehood. Tell your neighbor the truth. It seems really simple, right? Modern day is why are you always lying? Like, stop. Like, tell the truth. Because we love people in our family, including ourselves. We want our family to be healthy. Tell the truth. The truth will set you free. Ephesians 4:15 says this, speak the truth in love. Because some of y'all want to be truth takers who coming out like a heat-seeking missile. Be like, I got some truth for you. No. In love. Back it up. In love. We will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is in Christ. If you come in with the right hook in love, that's not love. That's the right hook. Like, in love. Choose truth. The second thing is choose attitude. Say, choose attitude. Okay, 1, 2, 3. Awesome. 1 Peter 3:8 says this. You should be of one mind, full of sympathy toward each other, loving one another with tender hearts and humble minds. Choose your attitude. How should we bring our family secrets in the open? With humility, in tenderness. In Thanksgiving is not the time. Everybody in the house be like, now listen, wrong time. Pump the brakes. There are times and places to bring this up. Have the one-to-one. Matthew 18 is a great guide, even if they're not Christians. Go to them one-to-one. We have that conversation with tenderness and love, sympathy and care. I don't have all the answers. I'm not going to attack you. I just want to know. Our goal is to be, as Peter says, of one mind. We are in this together. We as a family want to be better. It's our problem. We all bear the same name. We can fix this together instead of trying to fix and blame others. Choose your right attitude. The last thing, 3, is choose actions. All right, we have to do that again. 1, 2, 3.
Choose action.
We should follow some basic rules of engagement. Keep short accounts. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Keep short accounts. Some of y'all still reaching back 5, 6, 10 years. Oh, I remember when. Stop. Too far back. Keep short accounts. This is not that deep. Okay? 2, don't communicate through the kids. You need to go tell your daddy. No, stop. Don't communicate through the kids. The babies aren't your communication vessel. Have a face-to-face conversation. Don't use names or labels like stupid. These are rules of engagement. These are simple. Have a conversation. They're humans. Attack the problem, not the person. This is one I'm most guilty of. I will attack the person. I will come through and cut necks. And my wife, you know what she's done? Just to let you know, she took a post-it note one time. We were in the middle of an argument. Like a month ago, in the middle of an argument, she just like quietly, and it ticks me off because she's not paying attention, and she's just quietly writing on the post-it note, and she wrote doo doo doo, and then she put it on her forehead, and I'm still fussing at her, and it said, "I am not your enemy." I needed to hear that. I need to attack the problem, not the person. Don't drop hints and expect the other person to get it. You passive aggressive person, stop it. stop putting all these hints out there and hoping they put it together like Blue's Clues. This is not Blue's Clues. Have the conversation with them, okay? Y'all out here putting hints all over the place hoping they put it together. This Dora the Explorer, stop it. Listen to honest words and emotions before reacting. Hear their hearts. Here, I'm going to try a phrase with you. It's a real phrase. If you've ever been in premarital or marital with me, you already know this phrase. What I hear you saying is, everybody say that. And then you repeat the exact same statement back to them to make sure that you heard exactly what they said. It takes forever. People are like, but Pastor John, man, I don't want to do that. I want to talk about other things. I want to do like our politicians do and go, what about? Nope. What I hear you saying, because that forces you to hear their heart. Now you can't move on. So many arguments are, am I yelling my point, you yelling your point, nobody hearing anybody. What I hear you saying is... And be committed to staying on that same issue until it's resolved or compromised. Don't move off that issue. Stay on that issue. It will not be easy. Let me say that one more again just so you can get it. It will not be easy, but God calls you to do hard things. And that is the call of your life. It takes time. Be patient. You're not going to get it overnight. You're not going to wake up tomorrow, kick in the door, and be like, we got it all. No, it took you 8 years to get here. It's going to take you 8 years to get out. Be patient, but know the Father is walking with you. There may be resistance, even amongst believers, but the Father is walking with you. Change can happen with Christ's help. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. This is what you are as a Christ follower, a new creation. God has made you new. He's not let you the old man. You're not the old woman. You're not the old person. You are new. Even if you're the only one who changes, you can take steps to be more healthy in how you relate to others. Listen, in my family, not everybody's a Christ follower. And so I try to treat them as Christ would like to. And I ask for their forgiveness and I ask for them to confront their sin, and they don't want to. And that's okay. I can still treat them as Christ treats me. I can still love them as Christ loved me. I can still walk with them as the Spirit walks with me. That is my choice as a Christ follower, to reflect God's love to them, regardless of what they've done to me. And if you succeed at bringing these family secrets into the light where they can be dealt with and healed from, I promise you this, you will break the chain of evil and harm and establish new patterns in your life with the people that you love for generations and generations to come. Now, the choice is yours today, because the Father says, listen, I bring you into my family. I graft you in, is what Jesus did. He took you and died for you and grafted you into his family so that you could have a new life, be born off of a new branch and give out new fruit, because you have a new life that's been given to you. The old is gone and the new has come. What are you choosing today? That's the real question. What are you choosing today? Are you choosing to believe that you are grafted into that new vine for that new fruit, for the new season, so you can create new things? Or are you still living off the old person, hoping that you produce something better? God has something better for you if you choose to receive his good word called the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross for you, gave his one and only son that you might be redeemed and made new. He makes you new. But part of making that new is making your family new also. And as long as we keep those secrets hiding in plain sight, that elephant sitting in the room, when God says, I bring you life, and when we're looking at that dead elephant going, it's dying in front of me. He says, I came to bring you life and life abundantly. Don't let it sit there any longer. Don't let it sit there any longer. Bring it into the light and let's walk forward in what God has for you. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the reality that you are God and that you are good and that you continue to give us new things, new life, walking with you and loving you. Father, I ask today that every believer in here be convicted of the things that we hide in our lives, the ways that we hide from you, the ways in our life that we look and we go, you're not worthy, Jesus. Father, forgive us for the places that we do not believe you. Help us come to a place where we can reflect your goodness and mercy in everything. Jesus, thank you so much for the reality that you are with us. Expose our secrets. That's a dangerous prayer, but I pray it today. Dispose our secrets so that we can be more holy like you have made us holy. And we can live a life that blesses you. Father, let us have the strength to walk with you and envelop us in your Spirit as we leave this place. We ask in your precious name. All God's saints say, amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.